Thank you. Good morning, congregation. Welcome to worship on this beautiful Sunday. It's actually the second Sunday of Lent, but we're starting our Lenten series today, so that's what we'll be looking at in our text. Just a couple of notes, just some things to make people aware of. The first is that next week Sunday in the PM service, we're going to have a potluck after the PM service. So next week Sunday is March break, and so we'll have a PM potluck after the service next week Sunday night. As well, if thinking of food, council will be hosting a mystery dinner towards the end of the month. And so I just want you to put a little bug in your ear. So it's going to be a mystery dinner. The menu and how it's all arranged will be a question. And so that will be towards the end of the month. And just a reminder for our youth group, those in high school, that there will be youth group tonight that will meet after our PM service. So those are the announcements that we have at this time. Now, congregation, as I said, this morning is the season of Lent, and so we have a gathering song, a new song, a call to worship, Turn Your Eyes. And so Sarah and Crystal will be helping to lead our singing as we sing this new song. Congregation, I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this song, Turn Your Eyes Toward Jesus.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, receive the greeting of our God. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept safe in Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, we have an opening hymn of praise. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Let's remain standing if we're able to sing this song. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are in the church year season of Lent, in a time of year when we remember again Christ's journey to the cross and his suffering for our sin. Brothers and sisters, at this time I'm going to invite you to join with me as there's a prayer of confession that I invite you to share with us. It'll be up on the screen. Congregation, let's join together praying these words. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways, by forgetting your love. Forgive us, we pray, most merciful Father, and free us from our sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Congregation, having prayed that prayer of confession, asking that God be merciful to us and knowing that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, hear these words, words Paul writes to the church in Corinth and also to us. For the message, brothers and sisters, of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thanks be to God for a Savior who went to the cross for all our sins. So congregation, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that in Jesus Christ we are made right with God, how then are we to live? Well, we have a commitment to holy living, and it's also responsive. So I invite you either to look to the bulletin or to the screen for your part. Congregation, since we have been saved by grace, how shall we live in obedience to Him who saved us? And how will it be clear that your Lord has first place in your life?
We will have no other gods before God. We will not make for ourselves any substitute for God. We will not abuse the name of the Lord as we do, but speak it only in reverence and love. We will honor the Lord's name and worship, witness, and fellowship with God's people.
And how will it be clear that you love others as yourself? Congregation, will you commit yourselves to this obedience?
Yes, by God's grace, we will.
And indeed, congregation, we are invited to live this way. I don't know if it struck you as a summary of the Ten Commandments, but we are invited to live this way, congregation, out of gratitude for what God has first done for us in Jesus Christ. We do not get to a different place in heaven or a higher spot, but we live this way out of thankfulness for what God has first done for us. Now, at this point, I'm going to invite the children forward for the children's message. And the children's message this morning will be done by Mr. Ernie Kramer.
So this morning, Pastor Andrew his sermon is going to be about a wedding. Have any of you ever been to a wedding? Jeremy's been to a wedding? Nobody else has been to a wedding? So what did you do at the wedding, Jeremy? You forget? All right. I took a video on my phone at a wedding party, and I think it was at Charlotte and Alira's parents' wedding. And it was of Aveline and Taisha, Asher and Yoka, when they were about your age. And they were all dressed up in nice clothes. They were dancing and laughing and having a lot of fun. They were celebrating, and everyone was really happy. Just like at the wedding Jesus was invited to in Cana. The wedding parties in the Bible in those times, they would usually last for a week. But halfway through this wedding, the host ran out of wine. And if someone didn't do something, the party would be over. So Jesus did his first miracle. And he changed 6 large jars of water into wine so that the party could go on for the rest of the week. Now, the wedding in the Bible is kind of a picture of what it is going to be like in heaven. Jesus came to earth to invite us to a wedding in heaven. And the water and the wine are all part of this picture. But in heaven, the party and happiness will be a lot longer than one night or one week. How long do you think the wedding in heaven will last? Do you know anybody? How long? Yeah? How long will it last? A long time. Yeah, it'll last a long. It'll last forever. Yeah. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that because of you, we are invited to a great and glorious wedding with you. Watch over these little ones. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go to school now. The Sunday school.
Congregation, as the children have headed off to Sunday school, we have opportunity to go to God in our congregational prayer. And just one note, just so it's not a surprise as we pray, there was a passing away of Fred Postma, a member in the Chatham community there, and family to Charlie DeVries, Joanne DeVries, and Christina Klustra. He passed away on, I think it was on Wednesday this past week. So I see that there's also some extended family also here, probably for visitation as well. With that in mind, congregation, let's go to God in prayer together. Lord God, whom to know is to love, and whom to love, Lord, is to find true life. Lord God, you have invited us to pray to you. So this morning, that is what we do, in and through the good and strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can be gathered here as your people in person and even online this morning. Lord, we're grateful that you have kept us safe through a week of work, of travel, of learning and play. Lord, we thank you that you have protected many of us on snowy and even icy roads this past week. Lord, even as we remain glad for the blessing of shelter during the winter months and always, Lord, we think of things. We think of furnaces that keep us warm, for windows that provide a buffer between the cold and us. Lord, for sweaters and blankets we can wrap around ourselves, for coats and mittens to wear when we do go out, for all these blessings, and Lord, for the money to have to purchase them. We thank you, Lord God, our provider, and we give you our thanks and praise. But Lord, as we're mindful too of the many blessings that we have, we're mindful of those whose shelters, Lord, are inadequate. Lord, if they even have a roof over their heads at all. Lord, we summon to mind those who can't pay some of the bills, those whose mittens have holes, those whose windows have wind whipping through them. Lord, we're grateful for the way that you provide for us. And Lord, we pray that you also help us to care for those who have less. Lord, we can't pray for your providence in the lives of the needy, Lord God, without thinking also of your blessings to us. Help us, Lord, to be reaching out to find ways to bless those who might not be blessed in the same ways that we are, to be your hands and feet as you have called us to be, Father God. Lord, this morning we thank you for our church, for the many volunteers who devote every week long hours, whether that be lending the ear to the lonely, Lord, whether it be providing a window on your word to those who need to know that you are love. And Lord, when the fruit of this work sometimes seems difficult to see, may your Spirit distribute bursts of renewed energy and encouragement. Lord, when we face challenges or problems, Lord, we ask that you grant wisdom and clarity of vision that can help us see a way forward. We petition for other needs in this place as well, O Lord. Continue, we pray, to be with our sick and suffering members. Lord, be with the extended family of Fred Postma as they too mourn his passing. Be with those relatives in our church, with Charlie and Joanne and Christina and their kids, Lord, also as they remember his passing. Lord, be with the many others in this church, Lord, who suffer. We think of Brenda Goodrow, who continues to have many health struggles. Lord, continue to be near to her. Be with those, Lord, in our church who suffer from the ravages of old age. Lord, we pray that you sustain family members who grieve silently as they sometimes watch helplessly what appears to be a growing shadow of Alzheimer's or dementia in the minds of their loved ones. And be especially merciful to our members who've been living in the presence of that terrible shadow for a long time. In some ways, having already bid farewell to a loved one they can no longer reach. Be too, Lord, we pray, with the many in this congregation who suffer in silence as many days as not. Lord, with chronic or ongoing challenges, Lord, with cancer, with hearing loss, with stomach issues, Lord, with so many things, Lord, that we often don't even stop to think about. Lord, we pray that you stand near those who are haunted by bad memories, or, Lord, those who still bear the scars of abuse that happened years ago, but, Lord, sometimes still lingers fresh. Fortify, we pray, those who suffer, Lord, with panic attacks, those who feel afraid all the time without knowing why. Lend light to those, Lord, also who struggle with the gloomy clouds of depression. Lord, we pray that you signal your love to those who sometimes feel so frustrated at the way life is turning out that they sometimes don't even seem to know what to do with themselves. Lord, we pray that you be with our young children. Sometimes they suffer under the taunts of others who poke fun, maybe for the way they look or how they're dressed. Lord, life in this world is not always easy. Some days are just plain miserable. But Lord, we thank you that your Gospels tell us that you understand this firsthand, that you yourself knew what it was like to suffer and be afflicted, to be rejected and scorned by many. Lord, remind us too of your compassion in this, and shower us, Lord, with your love, especially on the days when the love of other people seems remote or even spotty at best. Yet, Lord, there are joys too. And we thank you, Lord, for things to be joyful for your many gifts. There are good days, and we aim our praise at such times as this to you first and foremost. Lord, you have been our helper in the past, and Lord, you are our hope for the years to come. Lord, your gospel, Lord, your sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper seal your word to us in new and fresh ways. Lord, we pray that you continue to watch over us, that you bless us in the balance of this service and again this evening as we gather again to worship you once more. Lord, we know that you have brought us the blessing of a new morning, and Lord, we ask that you grant us your presence and support all day long. Lord, until the shadow lengthens and evening comes, we ask that you abide with us. Lord, continue to guide us. Continue to walk beside us. Continue to support us. We pray. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Now, congregation, this morning, as I said, we are in the season of Lent, which is the time leading up to Easter. Congregation, it's a time where we remember the suffering of Christ as he makes his way to the cross. And as we begin our Lenten journey this year, we're seeking to understand who Jesus is, his purpose and mission. And so we're going to look at the picture we get of Jesus. I invite you to take out your Bibles and to turn with me there to God's Word in the Gospel of John. We're going to read from John's Gospel, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So John is the fourth Gospel in the New Testament. If your pew Bible is the same as the one that I have here, I have it on page 1028. Our text this morning, congregation, really gives us a picture of who Jesus is and why he came. We're starting in chapter 2, and in chapter 1, Jesus has just been baptized, and he has called some of his first disciples, and then we read about an ordinary event. We see Jesus' humanity in that. Jesus wasn't a recluse or a hermit. He was invited regularly to meals and parties, and there's a normalness, a wholesomeness about Jesus' social life. He attends a feast, as we're going to read, that day with his disciples. But here we see more than just his humanity. We see his divinity as well. Congregation, with God's word open, let's go to him in prayer. Lord God, We thank you for your word. Lord, words given to John as he recorded some of the many things that Jesus did. And Lord, as we read from these words, may we too get a glimpse, a better picture of who Jesus is. Lord, work in us to understand who Jesus is and to understand also your working in the world. Lord, we pray this through your Holy Spirit's power. Amen. Congregation, hear then these words recorded by John from the Gospel of his name. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, congregation, I heard a story once of a young girl, kind of in the same vein as the question that Ernie asked the children. And this young girl was attending her first wedding. And as she looked, watching the bride come marching down the aisle, the girl whispered to her mom, "Mom, why is the bride dressed in white?" Well, her mother, just thinking quickly on the spur of the moment, "Because white is the color of happiness. Today is the happiest day of her life." The child then continued to look around for a moment and then asked mom, "Mom, why is the groom wearing black?" Congregation, so often in our world, weddings and even marriages are denigrated. People will jokingly ask others, "When are you getting married and going to be miserable like the rest of us?" Or think of the number of jokes that you know with the mother-in-law as the punchline. But congregation, this morning here we see a vindication of wedding, of a marriage feast, and Jesus' blessing of it. He honors a wedding by doing his first miraculous sign at a wedding feast. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were looking to make a big entrance, if I was going to begin doing something important, something that would literally change the world, you'd think you'd want to do it at a bigger venue. If you wanted to make a splash, if Jesus was going to start out doing something spectacular, well, maybe he'd go to Imperial Rome. Maybe he'd go to intellectual Alexandria or religious Jerusalem to kind of kick things off. But Jesus is at a wedding in Cana. Sometimes little things are very important. And there's much that we can actually learn from what Jesus does at this wedding. Now, we know that this wedding is in Galilee, about probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 to 15 kilometers from where Jesus likely grew up. When a situation arises, they've run out of wine. Now, as Ernie mentioned for the children too, it's often a week-long celebration, so it's hard to gauge how much you'll need. But this is a pretty major social blunder if you do this. And in fact, actually, at certain times, there was actually even fines that could be levied if you ran out of wine at a wedding. Mary knows this, and she makes Jesus aware of it. Now, we don't know the tone that Mary used or even Jesus's in the response. We just have what Scripture tells us. Jesus tells the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. She shows there a trust that Jesus can and even will do something. And he does. He tells them to fill those jars. And in doing so, he tells them to do something extraordinary. He uses that as a means for a miracle, a supernatural invention that overrides natural laws. What we see here right at the beginning of John's gospel is that Jesus, who we're getting a clearer picture of in John's gospel, is a miracle worker. And in fact, the gospels, John's gospel and the others, record dozens of other miracles that Jesus does. But John tells us that Jesus did this first miracle for a very specific reason. Now, on the one hand, we could and should know that wine and water changing into wine is something actually that was foretold long ago. There are other prophets in the Old Testament who talk about what will happen when the Messiah comes. Amos chapter 9, the mountains will drip with sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. Isaiah 25, Jeremiah 31, Hosea 14 talk about wine and its abundance. The coming blessing of the Messiah will usher in a new age. Wine, milk, oil will flow without end. Jesus here is ushering in a new age, the time of a miracle-working Messiah. Now, there are definitely other things as well. There seems to be a rather cavalier attitude, a casual take towards inebriation, But let me point out that while wine is often celebrated in Scripture, drunkenness is deplored and condemned. Now we could look and kind of try to study and find further meaning in the water jars that were there, used for purification. But it's not about purification, it's about multiplication. Striking though it is that Jesus takes something used for such a mundane, such a religious reason for purification, and turns it into something for rejoicing. Surely that too is part of what Christianity and following Jesus Christ is all about. But the focus, the picture we are to get from this gospel is on a miracle-working Messiah who changes water into wine. Now, I don't know if you noticed it in the text, but it's not really a very showy spectacle when Jesus performs this miracle. The bride and the groom, they don't even know what's happening. Now, Mary talked to Jesus. Those servants who had to fill up the water jars knew. Probably the disciples who were probably hanging around with Jesus were watching. But by the end of verse 7, it's still just water in the jars. But then Jesus said, take some to the master of the banquet. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was reading the text, I was looking for something special there between verse 7 and verse 8. There's no bang. There's no fireworks. There's no even rolling up his sleeves to show that he's getting busy to do something. The lights suddenly don't go dim. But a miracle takes place. The water has been changed. The MC, the master of the banquet, doesn't know what's happened. He tells the bridegroom, why are you saving the best till now? Everybody's already had enough to drink. But here we see the pattern of Jesus' ministry. John actually, in fact, tells us that the purpose is clear. Did you notice it when we read it this morning? It's in the last verse of our text. The first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, and there's the reason. He thus revealed his glory. And his disciples put their faith in him. Now, the word disciple means follower. So those men were already following Jesus. But this miracle was done so they could believe. The Greek there actually says the disciples believed into him. We would say put their trust in him. Jesus reveals his glory so they would trust him. Jesus' miracle, the water into wine, was done to reveal God's glory so others would believe. Now, congregation, that's what we need to learn. In all the Gospels, not just John's Gospel, but in all the Gospels, all the miracles that Jesus did, when people received healing, when food was multiplied, when the demons were cast out, when safety was given on calm, on stormy seas, the primary purpose was to reveal God's glory so people would believe in him. Receiving healing, food, and safety was secondary to the primary purpose, to display God's glory so people would believe. Congregation, the picture that we are to get from Jesus here in the opening of the Gospel of John is that Jesus is a miracle worker. All power in heaven and on earth is his. But, and this is also important for us to consider, as we picture Jesus as a miracle worker, is to consider as the gospel stories go on, the times when Jesus didn't perform miracles. Congregation, we're heading to the cross in this Lenten time, and we need to wrestle with the fact that sometimes Jesus didn't do miracles. Maybe some of us are familiar with the story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, where he goes out into the desert after his baptism. Jesus is tired. Jesus is hungry. He'd been there for 40 days with no food. And who comes to see Jesus in the desert after 40 days? The last person you would want to see, the devil. The devil then, as now, is a world-class opportunist, and the devil knows what Jesus has been doing, senses his human weakness, and says, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus refuses. Jesus has quite literally all the power in the world and beyond at his fingertips, and what does he do as the devil tempts him? I don't know if you've ever actually studied that passage in Matthew. It struck me again as I was reading it. The devil actually quotes scripture to Jesus and tempts him. But Jesus corrects the devil's misinterpretation and misappropriation of scripture and doesn't do a miracle. Sometimes Jesus doesn't do miracles. That's important for us to consider as we're on this Lenten journey towards the cross. Jesus in John chapter 2 is powerful, able to change water into wine without even needing to snap his fingers. Jesus calms storms. He multiplies bread and fish. He casts out demons. People just have to touch the hem of his robe, and he heals them. He brings the dead back to life. Jesus is a miracle worker, but sometimes he doesn't do miracles. Congregation, where is Lent heading? Lent is heading to the cross. Consider what happens at the cross as recorded by Mark in his gospel in chapter 15. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, some Pharisees and teachers of the law are mocking Jesus. Come down from that cross. Jesus, you saved others. Now come down and save yourselves. Then we'll believe in you. Now wait a second. Wasn't that one of the things that Jesus was going to do with his miracles? To reveal glory and so others would put their faith in him? Coming down from that cross would have been a miracle indeed. Jesus didn't do it. Somehow it was part of God's plan. Suffering and dying was what he needed to do. See, congregation, as this text shows us, miracles are sometimes the lack of them can only be explained in terms of God's larger plans and purposes. We have a miracle-working Savior. And sometimes we have ideas, too, of how things should happen or what God should do. Times where it's pretty clear that restoration or multiplication or healing would be good things. And sometimes God has a cross. Now, congregation, for us today, we live on the far side of Easter. We can begin maybe somewhat to understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. But on Friday, that cross doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And maybe some of us are living on Fridays. Where the things of life don't make a whole lot of sense. Where there's suffering, pain, even death. Sometimes, congregation, life doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But congregation, let me remind you of this. God's plans and purposes are being worked out, often even in ways that we cannot understand. And so this morning, at a celebration of a wedding, the disciples put their trust in him. And congregation, that is also what we are invited to do. Even as those disciples probably stood around that first day, nudging each other as they are having another glass, there's something special. We don't know where this is heading, but we put our trust in him. Congregation, that's the invitation for us today as well. An invitation to trust that same miracle worker who at times didn't perform miracles, so that God's divine plan then and now could be worked out in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, a word which comforts us, but also challenges us. Lord God, we see you performing miracles and not even needing to snap your fingers to do it. Water into wine. Lord, in our life too, we can see opportunities where miracles would be needed, where they would be good and wonderful and a blessing. Lord, but sometimes miracles are not always your plan. Lord, sometimes you have plans and purposes that we cannot understand. Lord, on that Friday that we now call good, we see the cross. Lord, we know in the season of Lent that that is where you are heading. Help us, Lord, in our lives too, to bear the crosses that you have called us to bear. As we walk with you the roads of discipleship, a following and so often not understanding. Lord, as we think of your suffering and dying, the perfect sinless one who did not deserve any of this, but who went because this was the only way. The only way that we could come before the Father pure and spotless. Not with our own righteousness, not with our own perfection, not with our own good works or deeds, because they are like filthy rags. But Lord, because you suffered and died for us. Lord, as we walk these lives here on earth, may we seek to live for your glory. Lord, even in our not understanding, even in the challenges of life, may we put our trust in you, knowing, Lord, that you are in control and that all things will work out for your good. Lord, enable us to trust in you, that we come to salvation by no other name. Lord, help us to live in trust. Lord, guide us and keep us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the musician and singers make their way back up front, we're going to sing as a song of application verses 1, 2, and 5 of God Who Created Hearts to Love, number 317. Congregation, why don't we stand as we sing that song, number 317, God Who Created Hearts to Love.
This morning's offerings for Reframe, which is the new name of Back to God Ministries. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for Reframe. Thanks for people who use their gifts to spread the gospel through different types of media. Also bless the people who hear your gospel in their own language, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Congregation, as we prepare to close out our service, we're going to sing as a closing song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Then we'll have a benediction, and unannounced after the benediction, we're going to sing as our doxology, God the Father of your people. Congregation, let's stand as we close out our service in song. Sisters, as our Lord turned water into wine at Cana, he came to us, his church, and teaches us that he can change human tears also, as we've just sung into joyful song. Brothers and sisters, and may the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine in our hearts, transform our lives, and brighten our world. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be and abide with you always, and all God's people say, Amen.